In our study this morning, we discussed the challenge that we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. There Paul said that we are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We talked at length this morning about the culture that surrounds us and the dependence of that culture on technology and some of the things that that has produced. We talked about the roots that our culture has in secular values and how that value system falls far short of what God's value system is. We talked about the love that our culture apparently has for irresponsibility and how there are so many people today who have failed to develop a sense of responsibility and accountability for the actions that they take. And in our lesson this morning entitled Finding a Balance, we came to the conclusion that it is very essential for us to maintain what sometimes appears to be a very delicate balance of separating ourselves from the influence and the sin of our culture, while at the same time we do not become so far removed from our culture so as not to be able to have an influence over all of those with whom we come in contact. One of the things that we did not specifically talk about at length this morning is the very real fact that a lot of good people have fallen to the temptations to become like the people and the culture around them. If we're not very careful, we may find ourselves tempted to, for the sake of fitting in or for the sake of being like others around us, coming to the conclusion that perhaps something such and such is not really as bad as I thought maybe it was. Or maybe we might say, well, I perhaps was a little too narrow-minded in the past, and this is not really all that bad when you take a good look at it. Modern culture has a way of tempting us to lay aside the things that God has so plainly and specifically told us in His Word, which guides our living. We may be tempted from time to time to put aside what God's Word says about modest apparel and propriety of dress and clothe ourselves with the fashion of the world around us in an effort to fit in with the world. It may be tempting sometimes to put aside what God has so clearly taught us in His Word concerning corrupt speech, and laying that aside, adopt the speech characteristics and the language of the world with its profanity and its obscenities. We may sometimes be tempted to lay aside what God's Word says so clearly about putting Him first above everything else and give in to the drives of selfishness and greed, because selfishness and greed seem to be such strong catalysts among the people around us and in the culture around us. Suffice it to say that we are all in danger of constantly being tempted to walk in the same way as that character that I heard Brother Northern mention this morning near the end of the Sunday school class that Paul talks about in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter warns about the very same thing. He says, For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse for them than the first. He said such a condition in the life of an individual who, having after obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then allowed sin and the influences around him to take him back into the pathways of sin so that he becomes entangled therein. He said it would have been better had that person not known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. What a graphic picture the Holy Spirit paints of the case of a child of God who allows the world and its twisted, sinful generation to entangle one again in sin. The culture surrounding us is crooked and twisted. And I would offer the following recipe for keeping our lives untwisted. If you'll pardon that play on words, I think it fits very well when you consider the fact that Peter describes the sin that tempts one to leave the blood of Jesus Christ and to turn back into the world, and he says to become entangled again therein. And knowing that Paul, as we read this morning, described the society, the generation of our time as being crooked and twisted, how would you go about staying untwisted? We'll call this evening's lesson, How to Stay Untwisted. And these thoughts are based on five things that I think are suggested to us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. We're not going to read that passage at the beginning, but we'll be observing the various points in their verses as we go along. And I would suggest these five things. Number one, in order to stay untwisted from the world, let's trust God before anything else. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the wise man writes, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." If you were to take the appropriate dictionary and look up the word trust as it occurs in that passage there, in the original language in which the Old Testament was written, you would find a list of terms that are synonymous with the thought that is suggested in that word trust in the English language. And one of the words that is offered as a comparative word in our English language to the word trust in that case is the word careless. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem to really make good sense. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And to say that the word careless is a good word to express the same concept as our trust in the Lord. This is careless not in the sense of being irresponsible. It's not careless in the sense of not being careful, but it is careless in the sense of not having to care. The word careful originally meant full of care or worry. And thus Jesus told Martha, you'll remember, in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled over many things." The kind of careful that Jesus was saying that Martha was harboring in her heart was not the fact that she was overly cautious. It was that she was burdened down with cares and worries and concerns that she needed to let go of. And thus the term careless in that Old Testament passage suggests the idea of trusting God to the extent that we don't have to worry about the things that God is going to take care of. What an interesting concept. Surely to trust God with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding would be the epitome of laying all of our concerns that God has agreed to take care of into His hands and then not having to worry about them anymore. Surely to trust God means to lay aside those cares and worries, those things that cause us to see things in such a distorted way. But some folks are unable to trust God to that extent. Some people are certainly unable, it seems, to trust God before anything else. And it seems to stem from a lack of confidence in God. I recently heard this point illustrated in the following way. If your very favorite football team is playing their very strongest rival, and if the game is a very evenly matched game, and it's what we call a nail biter all the way through, from the opening kickoff until the final buzzer, you're going to watch that game, usually, sitting on the edge of your seat, wringing your hands, anxious at every play, and jumping up and down and celebrating when your team makes a good point, and falling down in despair when your team falls behind. But eventually your team wins the game. What a celebration. You're so thankful that you had the foresight to record that game on the VCR, and so you'll treasure that tape for years to come. And in fact, you'll sit down and you'll watch it from time to time and enjoy the replaying of that game. But how are you going to act as you watch it the second and third and fourth and fifth time? You're probably not going to... I know, ladies, you don't understand. It's a man thing. It's this thing that men do, you know, watch the same football game over and over and over. You're not going to sit there on the edge of your chair, biting your nails and wringing your hands, anxious about the outcome of the... No. And the reason is, you already know what's going to happen. And thus is described the kind of trust that we need to have in God. Because God has assured us that He will take care of those things that we place in His care. That in a sense, we already know how it's going to turn out. And the faith that we have in God allows us to have that peace and that sense of satisfaction, knowing that we trust the Lord above everything else. Trust God above everything. Number two, commit to the Lord in all of the areas of your life. Verse 6 of Proverbs 3 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Let me ask you something and answer to yourself very honestly. Is there some part of your life that you're holding back from God? Is there some part of your life that you are afraid to commit to Him? Perhaps it's the future. Perhaps it's the past. Are you afraid to turn that over to God? Are you afraid to commit your days to Him? Is there a part of it that you are trying to manage all by yourself and for yourself? It's time to hand over the reins to God and let Him have total control. That does not imply the acceptability of not paying the proper heed and the proper attention to the things that God has put us in charge of. But so many of us fall short in what we're able to do because we have not committed every aspect of our lives to God. If we will, He will direct our paths. We'll go farther and straighter than we'd ever dreamed possible if we will commit to the Lord in all of the areas of our lives. Number three, do not overestimate your own ability. Verse 7 of Proverbs 3 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." It was Jeremiah who wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Solomon takes it a step further in Proverbs 16, verse 25, where he says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 thought that he knew what was best, thought that he knew better than his father. He thought that all of the upbringing and training that he had been given in what appears to have been a godly household was not sufficient, but rather he was the one who needed to make the decisions to guide his life because he was the one who was better suited to do that. And all you have to do is turn over there and read that account to see that he very quickly came to the conclusion that he didn't know nearly as much as he thought he did. He represents every one of us who have at times gone our own way in spite of what God's Word says to do. Every single one of us who has at times felt that we knew better than parents or than wise friends or even than God. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Our culture offers us an easy way. Our society around us tells us that there is a better way than serving God. That serving God is too much trouble. That serving God is too old-fashioned. That serving God is not what's going to get us to where we need to be. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't fall for it. Don't neglect God's instruction. And then number four, be a good steward with all that you have. If we would seek to remain separated from the world and not entangled in the twisted culture of our generation, the wise man says in verse 9 of Proverbs 3 that we must honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. Are you in the giving habit? Do you do what that verse says? If you don't, I can't offer you any hope for any of these other things that it promises. From time to time, I have talked with people who feel like that maybe this one aspect of Christianity or maybe some other specific thing can be neglected or left out completely and everything else will still stand and work fine. It's not true. There isn't any one single aspect of serving God that can be discarded as unnecessary. There isn't any one single part of it that can be laid aside just because we don't like it or don't enjoy it or don't believe it'll work. And certainly this is one of those that many people often choose to lay aside. With all of the conviction that Scripture will back up, I can say that if you're not giving to the Lord in a way that honors Him, not only is your life all upside down and twisted up, it's going to get worse. It will never get better as long as you're shortchanging God. Jesus taught that if an individual can't be trusted with a little bit, certainly he couldn't be trusted with a great deal. And yet there are a lot of people who claim to be God's people who cannot be trusted with the resources that God has blessed them with, and yet they fully expect God to bless them with an eternal inheritance in heaven. Based on what the Bible says, I don't believe it's going to happen. Be a good steward with all that you have. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Then the final point, number 5, I believe we need to enjoy what the Lord blesses us with. I believe at least that is some of the point that's made there in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Would you rather wake up in the morning knowing that your barns are filled with plenty? Or would you rather wake up in the morning wondering if and where you're going to get something to eat? Not a difficult question to answer. And yet God gives us the formula for His care. In these 5 simple things and other similar lists to this that are found throughout the pages of Scripture, the point that we made this morning is that our relationship with God is very much dependent upon our behavior and how we live. And thus, as we read this morning, Paul said that we must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for that is our spiritual service. We must not be conformed to this world, but must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to bed tonight complaining that God isn't doing enough for you, perhaps we need to take another look at these 4 or 5 things. Our relationship with God is based on our behavior. Right living enjoys God's blessings. Have you proven it to be true in your life? If you're not a child of God this evening, the invitation of the Lord stands and is very clear. Come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've already done that but have wandered astray, the pathway is clear back to God. It's the pathway of repentance, seeking to be forgiven. God has promised to welcome all of those back who will come.